good to see you in the Lord's house today. Today is our 61st anniversary Sunday, and we have special things planned today as we honor the Lord and give Him praise for His faithfulness through the years. In our call to worship today, I want to call your attention to Psalm 106. About 3 weeks ago, we had a church board meeting, and I brought this passage of Scripture before them as an encouragement for us not to follow in the footsteps of Israel. God had just delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible in verse 10 of Psalm 106. It says, "And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the Egyptian enemy." It's so clear in that passage that the Egyptian was no friend of the Israelite. They were staunch enemies. They hated the Israelites. They despised them. And God delivered them, the Bible says in verse 11, "And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them was left." God in His great power. And we look at that and we say, what a wonderful testament to God's greatness and power in delivering the children of Israel. Verse 12 says, "Then Israel believed His words, trusting in, relying on them. They sang His praise." And then listen to this next verse. "But they hastily forgot His works." You know how hastily it was? It's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 14. It was exactly 3 days. Now imagine that. What has just transpired? The Egyptian army has been destroyed in the Red Sea. Not one of them was left. Can you imagine going across the Red Sea on dry ground, looking up and seeing the water as walls on either side, knowing that you had nothing to do with that? It was no power of your own. It was God that miraculously had done this. We get across to the other side. The waves go crashing back down. The Egyptians are killed and destroyed. What a deliverance. 3 days. "They hastily forgot His works." Notice, "They did not earnestly wait for His plans to develop respecting them." Now, I like the wording of the Amplified because it puts it in a little clearer tone. They did not wait for His plans to develop respecting them. You ever get in a big hurry? Plans aren't developing like they ought to be? Stop. Stop right there. The Israelites proceeded on with their griping, their murmuring, and complaining. And how did the plans change for them? The people that were 20 years old and up died in the wilderness. They didn't go into the promised land because they pursued their own plans. What a reminder here that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, it's our privilege to wait on God. It's our privilege to wait on God. We need to allow His plans to develop. We have the storm that's out there. I don't know what direction it's going to go. We're in the cone of uncertainty, okay? And whatever that means. But, it's easy to hit the panic button, right? Just hit the panic button. We're out of here. We're gone, you know. And, we just need to let the Lord undertake. We need to rest in Him. Let His plans develop. He may have other plans for that storm. He still owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. And He's still in charge of things. And so we have to trust His sovereignty. The children of Israel looked after 3 days, their stomach started growling, and they said, "He's left us out here. We're on our own now." Now, wait a minute. Is God still in charge? Was He still in charge on the first day after the deliverance? Was He still in charge on the second day after the deliverance from the Egyptians? Was He still in charge on the third day and the fourth day? The answer, of course, is what? Yes, but in the mind of the Israelite, it was, no, He's not. We're on our own. Folks, we're not on our own. Praise God. We are not on our own. We have a wonderful Lord that's in charge, and we look to Him for strength and help. And as we look ahead, I don't know how many more days we have or years before the trump sounds, but our desire is to honor the Lord and let His sovereign will be performed in our lives and not to ever hit the panic button, but to let the Lord unfold His will, and we be satisfied. It may not be as fast as we'd like. Oh, I know that there are many today that are saying, "Lord, why don't You just come back? Take us out of this thing." Maybe He wants us to go a little further. in our trusting of Him, in our relying upon Him. Maybe He wants us to grow a little more before He takes us on. Are you willing to grow more, or have you stopped growing? Well, the Lord has ways of doing that too. He knows how to get the tiller out and the shovel and the pickaxe, and He'll start rooting around our lives, because if we're His children, He won't let you get back with stunted growth. He wants you to be growing. And so let me encourage you on this anniversary Sunday to submit to the sovereign will of God in your life, and don't ever stop growing. You just continue to trust. You just continue to rely. Don't hit that panic button. You just let the Lord undertake, and His will be performed in your heart and life, and you will know the blessings that only God can give. But if you rush ahead of Him and you forget, like the children of Israel, then God will start withdrawing blessings. He'll start pulling them away. The Bible says He sent leanness to their soul. Leanness. They didn't have enough because they were pursuing their own plans. May the Lord encourage our hearts this morning to pursue His plans and His will.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and begin with number 40. Hymn number 40, Great is Thy Faithfulness. We'll stand together to sing all three stanzas, hymn number 40.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this morning with gratitude in our hearts for Your great faithfulness to us. Oh Lord, we're so undeserving of Your faithfulness and of Your grace. Lord, we so quickly forget Your wonderful works to us. We are so quick to run after our own ideas and opinions and to express them to others without any thought of Thee. Lord, I pray that we might reflect this morning upon your great faithfulness and how you have brought us to this very day, our church anniversary. And Lord, we give you honor and praise for what you have done. It's thy work, Lord. It's not ours. And so, Father, we give you the glory and the praise for all that you have done. Father, we think of the great need of our heart this morning is to be drawn closer to thee. Lord, it's so easy to rest on our lees and to relax and just kind of float down the river of life. But Lord, you've not called us to float. You've caused us to stand. You want us, Father, to be a lighthouse in the community here. You want us, dear Father, to be able to communicate your word on an individual basis with people we come in contact with. Lord, we come in with individuals on a weekly basis, and yet we say no word for thee, Father. How we fail thee so many times, and yet you're ever faithful to us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work in our hearts. We pray, Father, that we would be more than just Christians in name only, but the reality of our walk with thee would be expressed in a daily walk with those that we come in contact with. And may the conversation about the Lord Jesus be just as normal and natural as breathing. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. So many times we're silent when we ought to speak up. And so many times we speak up, but we have to talk about ourselves rather than about thee. Lord, forgive us, Father. Help us to be a testimony for thee. Father, we pray that you would undertake this day as the storm is progressing in the Caribbean. We know that there are dear saints of God that are dotted across those islands there of the Caribbean. We pray that you would watch over and protect them. Father, we pray for those who are suffering in Haiti right now in the Dominican Republic that had massive flooding. We pray for those dear saints that are there. We pray that you would provide for them, help them to get back into housing. We pray that you would provide food and clothing and water, whatever they need, Father, we ask that you would undertake. We pray that you would show us of needs that we might be able to help. We ask, dear Father, that you would be with those that lie in the pathway of the storm, that they would look to thee. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust in thee. Lord, this campus, these buildings are your buildings. And so, Father, we just ask that you might shelter and protect and that you would watch over the people of this area. If you deign for the storm to come through our way, we pray for grace and strength, and we pray that you would allow us to be able to continue to serve the people of this church and the people of Santa Rosa Christian School and the Learning Center and the Youth Athletic Club. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities that you've given to this hour, and we pray that we might be able to continue further for thee. We ask, dear Lord, that you would undertake for those of your saints from this church that are suffering. Lord, there are several that are suffering with illnesses and sicknesses, and Father, we just pray for them, that you would uphold them, encourage their hearts, and Lord, we look to thee to show your power and your strength in hearts and lives. And Lord, we will give you the praise and the glory for all that you do. Father, we pray for our country as we approach this upcoming election. Our hearts are grieved by the direction our nation is going. We are running just as fast as we can away from the Bible, the authority of the Word of God, our Constitution that was founded upon the principles of God's Word. We're fast moving in a direction that is completely godless. We would ask, dear Father, for mercy. We pray that you'd be long-suffering with the United States of America. We pray, dear Father, that we might see a turning through the elections, but Lord, we know that's not our hope. Our hope is found in thee. We just ask thee, Father, for continued liberty to be able to minister your word until the trumpet calls us home to be with thee. Father, we pray for mercy. We ask now your blessings upon this service today. We pray that we might sing with hearts full of joy and praise, that we might have ears to hear through the preaching of the Word of God, that you would bless our fellowship today as we reflect upon the anniversary of the church. And Father, we will give you all the praise and glory for what you do in hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll turn now to hymn number 37. Hymn number 37, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you. and peace of Christ my bosom fills. The Father's smiling face I see, with love divine my happy spirit thrills. For Jesus' blood has ransomed me, the blood of Jesus. Ransom me. He paid my debt, and set me free.
Set me free.
Wherever I go,
the world shall know.
The blood of Jesus,
ransomed me.
To foil a tempter's art, he gives me strength to meet the foe. He makes his dwelling place within my heart. He's with me wheresoever I go.
The blood of Jesus
ransomed me.
Turn to number 166 now. With number 166, we'll sing just one verse before the message of "Cleanse me, search me, O God." And I hope you'll excuse my voice this morning. The first week of teaching always gets me. So we'll sing together. Y'all sing out really loud for me then. Hymn number 166.
Say
Would you turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read the first 17 verses, and I know that it may seem a little odd to choose a genealogy as the subject of our study today on our church anniversary, but I think as we go through that you will certainly see where we're going with this. The title of my message this morning is Where We Have Been and Where We Are Going. Where We Have Been and Where We Are Going. Let's begin reading at verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible this morning, the first 17 verses. The book of the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Aram, Aram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of King David. By the way, there should be a period there after David. That's actually the end of the paragraph. And a brand new paragraph begins with King David. King David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers about the time of the removal or deportation to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Sadok. Sadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now stop for just a moment. It doesn't say the son of Joseph, does it? What does it say? It says there, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David to the Babylonian exile, 14. From the Babylonian exile to the Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon this message this morning. Father, as we look at this passage and as we reflect upon our own history as a church, I pray that going forward we might have an understanding of the foundations that were laid and the necessity of moving forward on the old paths. We ask, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts this morning, that you would give us a desire above everything to honor and to be loyal and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the celebration of a church anniversary reminds us that Christian people living in the last days are like Janus of Roman mythology, who could look simultaneously both forward and backward. Maybe you remember that from your Roman mythology classes in college or whatever. But Janus could look both forward and backward simultaneously. Our look back at 61 years of this congregation's life gives us courage and hope looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I might add, I believe it's soon. I don't know that the date nor the hour. I'm not a date setter. God told us in His Word not to do that. So I want to be obedient to His Scriptures, but I want to say that it just seems that everything is coming together. We're seeing the formation of Arab confederacies as the Bible predicted would take place. We're seeing the collapse of the European Union. Everybody has been putting all their beans in that pot for years and years and years, but the Bible never really indicated that it was in Europe. The Bible indicated that it was in the Arab world that the Confederacy would take place and draw them. By the way, The massive amount of money is concentrated these days, not in Europe, not in America, but it's in the Arab world. They have a monetary system second to none. They can translate money all around the world through their networks. They have untold wealth. So financing for them is not a problem. Whereas in Europe and America, we are feeling the pains of all of the crazy decisions that we've made through the years of printing money without anything to back it up and spending it faster than we can print it. That is a destination for all third world countries. Spending more money than you have, you just ride off the scene of history, you become a third world country. But I want to tell you, things are happening over in the Middle East. They're happening. I believe the Lord's coming is very soon. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime, but I believe it's very soon, and you and I need to be ready. And I'm praying and asking God that He will allow this congregation, this church, to be a lighthouse here in Milton until the trumpet sounds, that we would be faithful until the trumpet sounds. After that, we're going to be in His presence. And the world can have these buildings. It gets old having to take care of them. I've been around for quite a few years. I've seen a lot of paint jobs. I've done a lot of painting. And I've done a lot of things, and these buildings are getting older, and you have to fix things and repair things all the time. So I'm going to be in heaven rejoicing. Dr. Hobbs used to say that if he went to heaven and he saw a yellow school bus, that he'd known that he'd gone to the wrong place. He absolutely despised buses. And I tell you what, after riding in our slow bus, I agree with him. You don't get anywhere in a hurry in that bus. Thankfully, you know, you don't have to worry about speeding tickets. But you may get pulled over for going too slow on the interstate. But anyway, that's beside the point. You know, as we come to the book of Matthew, and by the way, I believe that the Lord would have us to go in a study of the book of Matthew after I finish Hosea. I've been reading and studying in this particular book, and it has so much to say about what lies before us. It tells us of the mystery of the kingdom in chapter 13. It tells us of God's final plans for this earth in the latter chapters of the book of Matthew. And so I believe it would be a book for God to take us going forward here in our studies as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and also consider things that Matthew shares that are not shared in the other Gospels. And so this is kind of the beginning of that. Now, this morning I have chosen a text that seems a little odd, I'm sure. We don't normally read genealogies on a regular basis. For most people, they seem to be boring. But for the child of God, for the Christian, there is a very clear pattern established here of God fulfilling His Word. God keeping from one generation to the next His Word and allowing the unfolding of history to bring about the coming of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, the opening verses of this chapter marks the beginning of the collective writings of the Gospels and the New Testament as we know it. These are 17 verses of names. Who is the father of whom for 42 generations? Matthew argues the case that Jesus fulfills the ancient prophecies of Israel and the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's listed here in this passage of Scripture. Verse 1, the book of the ancestry or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Notice what falls next. The Messiah, the Christ. All right? Now, Matthew records that only a few follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 7. In general, Israel refuses to follow its Messiah, and Jesus utters warnings that they will experience in judgment all of the results and consequences of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapters 23 through 25 of the book of Matthew. Unless they repent, if they repent, God will be merciful. But if they do not, God will judge. Matthew is distinctive in his presentation of Jesus as the Messiah and teacher, its emphasis on the kingdom of heaven, its strong call to discipleship, its constant pattern of Old Testament fulfillment. Over and over again, Matthew takes us back to the Old Testament and shows how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Its incisive criticism of the Jewish religious leaders. Oh boy, Jesus goes after the religious leaders in the book of Matthew. And it's universal outlook that includes the Gentile in the kingdom. That's you and I. Isn't that wonderful? All of that in this book. But he begins with a genealogy. This genealogy serves two purposes. I want you to see this. Think about this with me. First of all, it tells us as readers just who Jesus Christ is. He is the Messiah. The original readers of this gospel were Jewish people who Matthew believed could best understand Jesus Christ if they knew how he fit into their history. You know who Abraham was. You know who Isaac was. You know who Jacob was. And David and Solomon. This Jesus, the Christ, is their descendant. He is God come in the flesh, a descendant of David. This is very important. Very, very important. If Jesus were anything less than human, and he was not a descendant of David, he would not be our Savior. We would have no hope. You want to know how important a genealogy is? It links us to the past because the promises are in the past. And so Christ is the fulfillment of those promises. I was listening yesterday to an interview with Connie Mack, who's running for Senator Bill Nelson's seat at this particular point. And he was talking about, they asked him some questions, and he started to talk about his great-grandfather and his grandfather and his father. Connie Mack is connected to several famous senators and House of Representatives from the past. His great-grandfather was Cornelius McGillicuddy, Connie Mack for short. Anybody know what he's famous for? Yes. Athletics. He was the manager, and he is in the Hall of Fame, Cooperstown, New York. And they called him Connie Mack for short because everybody kept mispronouncing his last name, McGillicuddy. Now, Connie Mack, who was manager and owner of baseball's Philadelphia Athletics, member of the Hall of Fame, he is the great-grandson, Connie Mack the fourth now, is great-grandson of Morris Shepherd, who was a United States Senator and representative from Texas. He was the great-great-grandson of John Levi Shepherd, who was a United States representative from Texas. And he was a step-great-grandson of Tom Connolly, the Texas junior senator to Shepherd for 12 years. Now, that's a lot of genealogy. Connie Mack has to live up to a whole history of senators and House of Representative leaders, a great-grandfather who was a major baseball hero, if you want to call him that, and his father, who served for two terms as a senator from Florida, whose entire career in the Senate was not marked by any problems. No scandals, no problems. Now, Connie Mack's already started off on the wrong foot, Connie Mack IV. He's had some problems. Because of his lackadaisical lifestyle, he's got himself on all kinds of difficulties and problems. He's not living up to his what? His heritage. He's not living up to his heritage. You know, you and I are given a heritage this morning. You have one physically from your family. You were given a gift when you were born into a family to live up to the standards of the family or to turn your back on the standards of the family. Now, there are all kinds of standards. There are bad, poor standards, and there are good standards. If you had the grace of God and mercy in your life whereby you were allowed to be in a home where there were good standards, you need to live up to the good heritage of those standards. Do I hear an amen? Now, if you were raised in a home where there was not Christ and there were not standards, then you've had to leave that behind. You've had to be reestablished on the foundation of the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. Going forward, you need to stand on that. You've got a heritage to live up to. Now, this brings me to my next point. This list of generations told us here in Matthew gives us the meaning of Israel's own history. In Jesus' day, the people in Israel looked to the past for their purpose. They were the people who had been delivered from Egypt. They were the people who received the Ten Commandments. They were the people who had conquered the Promised Land by God's power and grace. But they had become subjects of one foreign power after another. You know why? Because they had not lived up to their heritage. They had rejected the past. They rejected God's Word. They rejected the Ten Commandments. And as a result, the consequences of that choice were played out over and over again as the enemies of Israel would swoop in and take her into captivity because of her rejection. In this long genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew tells them, the meaning of your history is not in the past alone, but in the present. By the way, who is the eternal I Am? Jesus Christ. He is the eternal I Am. So our history, the meaning of our history is not just located in the past alone, but it's also in the present because of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ as the eternal I Am. Now, this is important. The significance of Abraham and Jacob and David is not that they lived in the good old days when God really cared, but that they were forerunners of Jesus Christ, who is the focus and meaning of history. The importance of Israel's history for Matthew was the outcome toward which it was leading for those 42 generations that are given to us here. Where was it leading? Where was it leading? Out of Egypt. Who would come forth out of Egypt but Jesus Christ? That was the purpose. And going forward from this day, folks, the purpose is moving toward the glorious rapture whereby Jesus Christ reveals Himself to His people on earth and draws them up unto Himself. That's what we're looking forward to. Are you going to be faithful in your generation to the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many today that are being unfaithful. They are being unfaithful. Jesus is just one among many. Jesus is just a patch on the shirt. I've got my Jesus badge now. I can move on and do what I want to do. That's not being faithful to our past. And it's not being faithful in the present. Matthew's two reasons for beginning this gospel were Jesus' genealogy suggests a Christian view of history that shapes our reflections on this anniversary Sunday. Now, first of all, as a church, we are formed and identified by our history, by where we have been in the past. And second, the meaning of that history is determined by the future, by where our history is leading us. Today, there is a wholesale rejection of the past. I read not too long ago a little history on Henry Ford. And they always put down on the, like Wikipedia or something, they always put down famous quotes. You know what Henry Ford said way back in the 1920s? He said, "History is bunk." Now that's a forward-looking man for you. History is bunk. He could not have been more wrong. No institution, no church, no family is more clearly defined by its history than the church. The Christian faith is based on a collection of writings that dates from antiquity. Our Bible that we possess dates back thousands of years of history. That makes it very important. History is not bunk. History is important. We're going to bring some things out in that regard. And the Bible is not only a historic book, but it is a historical book. It tells the history of God's dealings with His people. Now, we read the true accounts about what God did for His people thousands of years ago, about the birth of Isaac, the burning bush, the call of Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, the death of the Egyptians who followed after the Israelites, about David and Goliath. These are not just stories. They are true life accounts from an authoritative book. It's historical. We tell the account of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection just as it were given for the first time 2,000 years back in our history. The ancient Word seizes our attention and makes us know of a Redeemer. The only way that Todd Brainerd learned about Jesus Christ was sitting in Sunday school at Grace Bible Church and having God's Word opened up. My mom and dad, Bible reading every morning. It was centered around this book. That's how I learned about Jesus. This book is old, but this book is alive. It has the life of God in it. Our faith is further shaped by the centuries of Christian history since the Bible was written. We make our creed based upon the authoritative Word of God. We sing hymns hundreds of years old. We practice the church ordinances older than our own language that we speak. Okay? We practice baptism. We practice communion. That practice is older than the English language. Think about that for just a moment. History is reflected every Sunday we gather together because it's based in the Word of God. And of course, on this anniversary, we remember the history of this church in this community. We remember the moving of God in the heart of Dayton Hobbs to plant a gospel-preaching church in his hometown. Not an easy thing to do. And yet God worked in his heart. We remember the generations of our own families who have been born, saved by His grace, baptized, married, and buried by the pastors of this church. The stands that have been taken over the years, the lives that have been impacted by the preaching of the Word of God, including my own life. This is an important day, and we need to reflect our hearts and minds toward the Word of God in this regard. Today, we are proud to say that we are part of that whole history, the history that goes back to the very beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. Just as Jesus Christ was part and parcel of the history of Israel, all 42 generations from Abraham on down were a part of that history as well. I want you to note very quickly that there are four women mentioned in this particular passage. Did you see them? That's unusual for a genealogy, for a Hebrew genealogy. Four women are mentioned. Four women around whom were controversy. Did you note that? Tamar. Oh, what controversy was there, but she's listed here. She was the mother of Perez and Zerah. Notice, please, that we have Rahab. Rahab, the one that was spared in Jericho, became the mother of what man? Well, we see here was the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. And her name is mentioned here. Ruth the Moabitess, the Gentile that came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then we, of course, see Bathsheba mentioned here. Oh, controversy around her. Yet, she's mentioned here not by name, but by reference. Now, it's very important, folks, that we understand and see that God is merciful. That even though there was controversy and people that came from a colored past, God, by His grace, throughout history, redeemed folks, saved them by His grace. By the way, there's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to be saved. Every salvation that takes place is from the grace of God. We are all identified by our histories. Matthew introduced Jesus to his readers as Mary's son in verse 16. He was David's 28 times great-grandson. Did the math on that. We owe who we are to our past. We owe who we are to our heritage, our upbringing, and our education. You and I in this congregation are products of where we have been, good or bad. We are all products of the past. Products of history. Matthew also knew that the past isn't enough. You cannot live on the glories of the past. Connie Mack IV cannot live on the glories of his great-grandfather, Cornelius McGillicuddy. That's in the past. Now he has to move forward. And this is the point that I want to make. He wanted to correct the vision of these people who looked only to the past for meaning. That was the current religious people of his day. They only lived for the past. The real point of all those generations of Israelites mentioned here was that they were leading up to someone who was meaningful and fulfilling. We can learn a lot from the past, but it's most important that we look to the future. Be faithful to the past. But we have the eternal I Am, and we've got to be faithful going forward. We cannot rest on our lees and rest on what was done in the past. We cannot rest in what the previous generation did for us. You know, we always live, every new generation lives on the benefits of the previous generation. Solomon, whenever he took power in the kingdom, was living because he had a dad that went out and fought battles and destroyed enemies so he could have peace during his kingdom. But what did Solomon do? Solomon was not careful about the past. And going forward in the future, he got careless and introduced idolatry in Jerusalem with the skyline of Jerusalem dotted with all the temples that he had built to the gods of his wives. Oh, how sad. He was unfaithful to the past. You and I need to be faithful to the past going forward. Jesus made it plain. He told his disciples to remember what he had done, but he also turned their attention to the future task that his ministry was preparing them for. You go to the end of Matthew in chapter 28, and what does he say? Go and be my witnesses. Go and work in my vineyard. Go and make disciples. Jesus never let his disciples dwell on what he had already done. Their purpose was not to be found only in where they had been, but on where they were going. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Our faith in Jesus Christ is born and nurtured in a historical experience, in what God has done for us in the past through Christ. You were saved by His grace sometime in the past. I was saved in 1978. Coming up here in 2018 will be 40 years that I've known the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But I don't live in 1978. I'm living in 2012. What's God doing in my life? Am I living for Him? I can't live in the past. I can't say, Lord, you remember what I did in 1982? When as a senior I gave my life to Thee and I said, Lord, You use me in what You want to do. I can't live in 1982. I'm in 2012. And this book needs to be working my heart and life. I ought to be way down the road from where I was in 1982. And you ought to be way down the road from where you were. And if you're not growing and you're not expanding as a Christian, then something is terribly wrong. It was Paul who grieved over the Corinthians. That church had only been planted a few years before. And he grieved. He said this to the church. He said, I wish that I could come and feed you meat, but I'm still bottle feeding you with milk. He was bemoaning that fact just a few years after the church was planted. Paul, you should give them a little more time. You should give them a little more time. No, they should have been meat eaters by that stage of the game. But they weren't. They were content to just suck on the bottle. God wants us to grow. He wants us to move on for Him. As a church today, our anniversary celebration naturally turns our gaze back on our history. I put out in the foyer there the history right off of our website so you can see how the Lord has undertaken over 61 years of His hand of direction in Dr. Hobbs' life and Mrs. Hobbs' life, and for the direction that He has brought us and how the ministry has expanded in its mission over the years. But folks, we cannot live in the past. It is not possible, for time marches on. I wish I could go back and be a senior again in high school. I ran into one of my classmates the other day. They're getting gray-headed just like me. And I said, what happened to you? And they said, what happened to me? What happened to you? Yeah, we had one of those kind of meetings. You know, when I was a kid, Dad and Mom used to have those kind of meetings. They'd run into somebody and they'd start poking fun at each other. Hey, you know, what happened to your hair? And Dad would say, well, my part just kind of got wider, you know. And, you know, as a kid, you'd sit there and listen to them and you'd say, wow, all those old people. Yeah. They were just in their 30s and 40s back then, you know. And now I'm working my way up to 50. And you know, you look at each other and say, you don't look like you looked back in high school. What happened? Don't you wish you could go back and have the strength again? We had the kids at a mixer. And I want to tell you what, when I got home, I was wore out. My feet were killing me. I'd been running all day long. I played volleyball for an hour with Coach Peoples. And all I was doing was chasing the ball all over the court. He'd spike one over and I'd run over to the wall, pick it up. I'd hit it back over, he'd spike it over the other side. So, you know what, I can't keep up like I used to. Those kids are running all over the place. Hey, Dad, what are we going to do tomorrow? That mixer was really fun. What are we going to do on Saturday? And I'm like, back's hurting, shoulders are hurting. It's not the same. You and I have a responsibility to our children to prepare them for what they will face in life. You have a responsibility to the older generation to help them meet the challenges in an ever-changing world. You and I have a responsibility to this community in which we live to proclaim the good news of salvation and to be examples of Christ's love. Let the stories of faith, commitment, and service of this ministry, the history of this ministry, let that encourage you to move on for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be faithful to the past, but honor the Lord going forward. The question is, where are we going? Our history has an eternal direction. Amen? It has an eternal direction. In the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the world has been set toward its final culmination. We, along with Abraham and Sarah, Boaz and Ruth, Joseph and Mary, and hundreds of generations of the sons and daughters of God, are part of the history that flows into God's eternal purposes. Our purpose today is to rejoice as we remember God's faithfulness, His kindness, His mercy, His providence in allowing this local assembly to continue through 61 years. But we also seek to have His blessing going forward until the trumpet sounds and we all assemble the Grace Bible Church family in the clouds. Oh, I hope we have all of our children there. I hope we see you all there. But you won't be there if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. You will not be there. You will not be there because your mom and daddy are Christians. You will not be there because grandma and grandpa forced you to go to church. You won't be there because of some heritage that you have in the past. You will only be there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as an individual, you've got to call upon Him. You've got to claim His blood work that was done for you on Calvary's tree. And 61 years of church anniversary, when you try to tell God, well, I was there at the 61st anniversary. Doesn't that count for anything? No, it doesn't. What counts? Are you under the blood of Jesus Christ this morning? That's what counts. Boys and girls, teenagers, have you called upon the Savior? Do you know what it means to have your sins forgiven? That's what counts. There'll be no assembly up there until there's a transformation down here in your heart and life. This is a simple history of the Lord Jesus Christ, His humanity, not His deity. He's the eternal I Am. He's always been and always will be. But His humanity is recorded here. The history of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout those 17 verses, you see the faithfulness of our God in bringing to pass His Word. And I want you to know this morning that He's going to bring to pass His Word concerning the rapture, concerning the second coming of God. It will be fulfilled. And it may be today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this special day. Lord, as simply as I know how, we've tried to communicate the importance today of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The whole first 17 verses about Jesus. Every step throughout the years, one family, one generation after another, was marking time until the Lord Jesus Christ would be revealed. What a wonderful testimony of Your steady hand throughout history, Father. And Lord, if You can guide the saints recorded in the Bible for 42 generations, You can guide in our generation. And Lord, we look for Your hand to guide. Lord, we need some preachers to go out of Grace Bible Church. We need some young people that will take their stand and not try to be like the world and look like the world and act like the world. But Father, would be young people that know Jesus Christ and want to be a testimony to others around them. Lord, we pray for the souls of our children and those who may be here today without Jesus Christ. They might call upon Him before it's eternally too late. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness for 61 years. And Lord, our prayer this morning, and we've said it so many times, but Lord, we don't want it to become stale reminders. We want it to be ever fresh. That, Lord, and we want your sovereign will to be performed. But we would ask that you would allow this ministry to remain a lighthouse faithful unto thee until the rapture. Father, please undertake for us. Work in our hearts. We're a needy people. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with number 374. Number 374. It's a familiar hymn, Jesus Calls Us. I pray that we'd continue to hear the call of our Savior and continue to serve Him, as the fourth verse says, serve and love Him best of all as we continue the ministry that He's called us to. Let's stand together and close with verse number 1 and verse number 4, number 374. Thank you for your faithfulness to us here in this ministry for so many years. We thank you for the men that have been faithful to here for so long to begin the work here, Lord, to begin to serve you, to be a lighthouse in this community here. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to continue on in the heritage that we have. Lord, we would not take these things lightly. Father, I pray especially, as has been mentioned, for our young people that future generations would come forth, Lord, to continue to spread and preach your word, continue the work that you have for us here on this earth. Father, bless us now for the rest of our day, our lunchtime together. Give us, Father, a good time of fellowship to follow. In Christ's name, amen.